and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me, with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Father God, your people now wait humbly before you, bidding you, Lord, to speak through this word. Your word is life. Your word is truth. It is your word that sets before us Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all. Pray, O God, that even as we have the privilege of seeing these men set apart to this office of deacon tonight, we pray together, Lord, that Christ will be magnified. Not just in this time of worship, but through their lives of service. We ask all this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. You know, if we think back to many of the different episodes that Jesus had with the disciples through the course of his ministry, if we look back at the gospel records, we know that so many of the men in this company did not have very sterling records. Not only were all of these men sinners taken from various places of service, many of them fishermen, at least one tax collector, not only did these men come, most of them, from very humble beginnings, but these were men who, throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, had so many moments where they just didn't get it. So many moments where they looked at the life of Jesus and they looked at the ministry of Jesus and they were caught up in the popularity of Jesus in the land of Judea and Palestine during this time. Remember there, those previous occasions where his own disciples would come to him. John and James, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Lord, can one of us sit on your right hand and one on your left when you're in your kingdom?" They had hearts that were jockeying for position, hearts that desired the power and the accolade that came from being servants of Jesus. And even at that occasion, Jesus looked at them and said, "Listen, you don't know what you're asking. You don't even begin to know what it is that I am headed for. But you will know. And you will bear this with me." So given that track record, given that history, Jesus now comes to this last night with his disciples. Before, just hours before his betrayal, just hours before his crucifixion and horrifying death. And as he has given these men words of comfort, indeed several chapters here in the Gospel of John give us the conversations and the discussions that went on just on this single night alone. And one of the key things that Jesus does here for his men is that he puts himself in the lowliest place of service in any household. You've heard this before. You know, the slave, the servant who had the responsibility of washing the feet of the guest. I mean, he was the low man on the totem pole. He was the one who had one of the dirtiest jobs in the household. And as Jesus and his disciples arrived that night to celebrate their Last Supper, the Last Supper, the Passover meal, there was no one there that washed their feet. Jesus, in his divine wisdom, knew exactly what he would do for these men to give them a picture they would not forget. He girded up himself and tucked a towel in his waist and began to wash their feet. Now, Peter's response is hopefully how we would respond. When the Lord came to Peter, and remember, Peter was always the anxious disciple. He was the one who said, "Yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And at the same time, he was also the disciple that wanted to say, "No, Lord, you are not going to go to Jerusalem and be killed." Peter recognized what was going on and said, "Jesus, no, you shouldn't wash my feet." And this is interesting because, again, Peter's just hours away from betraying Christ. Jesus said, "Listen, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And of course, Peter's all in. "Oh, Lord, wash my hands and my head as well." Jesus said, "No, if you've bathed, that's not necessary." And after Jesus washed all the dirty feet of those men, he came back to the table. Put his garments back on. He reclined next to them again. And he says, "Do you know what I've done for you? Do you understand, in other words, the significance of what I've just done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." One of the final things Jesus showed them before his crucifixion was that a true man of God is not one who seeks the highest position. He is the one who serves everyone else. And so in that vein of thinking, brothers and sisters, as we who gather here tonight call ourselves disciples of Christ, all of us in that general sense are called to deacon. All of us are called to serve. All of us are called to embody what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that we're not merely to look at our own, like out for our own interest. We're to hold the interest and needs of others with higher regard than ourselves. We are by nature to be a people who are marked as servants in this world, who demonstrate the priorities of Christ and how we interact with one another. Indeed, that was one of the things that was so recognized by the early church, from leaders in the community of Rome all the way up to the emperor. One of the things that was so immediately evident about the Christians as they grew was how they cared for one another. They visited one another and provided food for one another when they were in prison. They welcomed one another into their homes when there were homeless or destitute people or drunkards or prostitutes that were left in a wake of human wreckage in Roman society. Who was there to minister to them and pick up the pieces and seek to restore them? It was the Christians. The Christians who went into the alleys and the dark places to serve the lowest of the low. That is to be us, brothers and sisters. That is the example of Christ, our suffering servant, that is set before us. And it is understanding that, and with that mindset, that we come tonight to set these men in particular apart to an office of service. And after everything I said, I hope you catch a little bit of the irony there that I think we're meant to feel. We're elevating these men to a place whereby they are called to put themselves beneath everyone else. But that's the way of Christ. Christ did not cling to his glory. Again, Philippians 2. He came to the world and became a slave, a bondservant. He came to the earth to be rejected by the very men he came to reveal himself to. He came to this earth to be despised by the very men who claimed to be his teachers, the religious elite in Israel. He came to this world to die as a criminal crucified on a tree on trumped up charges that were lies. That in that act of service, all of us who have faith would be redeemed and reconciled to God and forgiven. Christ is the suffering servant. And we all are called to walk in those footsteps. And you, brothers, as we come to this night where we will set our hands upon you and place you into this office, serving this church family, this is a role of service. To serve this body. To wash the feet, if you will, figuratively, of this body, meeting those temporal needs, consoling those who are in need, assisting those who are going through time and trial, for the glory of Christ in them and in you. Because that's another beauty of this. As you serve in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ will change you and conform you more to his image. It is that reality and that example of Christ that leads us into the book of Acts when we see the need for the first deacons in the church. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And this is, again, a common text on these occasions. But this is exactly the kind of text we should go to when we talk about setting men apart in this regard. Look there with me in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You know, as you talk about the life of the early church, this lesson of service was critical for them in their history and for our history. You know, the church in the New Testament sense is a brand new entity. It is literally just days old. And already, when you talk about on that first day of Pentecost, just on that day alone, there were 3,000 men who gave their life to Christ, who trusted in him and believed, who were baptized into the life of the church. And that's a massive congregation of people to suddenly be responsible for. There were great needs to teach the word, not only in Solomon's portico when the whole church gathered together to hear the word of God proclaimed in mass, but also teaching from house to house, breaking bread, praying together, coming under the apostles' teaching, being involved in fellowship and prayer with one another, meeting one another's needs. Again, the shepherding needs at this time in the life of this congregation were massive and they were immediate. some people began slipping through the cracks on accident. They weren't being well cared for. Again, you know that widows in this early society, everything was mostly dependent upon men. And so if widows did not have any sons or family members who were willing to care for them, they could very easily become very quickly in destitute condition. And there was also a racial issue here. Remember that there had previously been great tension between Jews and Greeks, between those of Israel and those who were referred to as Hellenists. And suddenly, in the course of the life of the church, it was the Hellenistic widows that were not getting their proper allotment from food. And so there was this question, is there some bias against the Hellenistic widows? And them being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so here we have an issue that had the potential to explode into a major problem if it wasn't handled with great wisdom and care. So, what did the apostles do? They called together the whole company of disciples. Look at there in verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. That means everybody. And they said, listen, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, there's a question here. Does that mean that these apostles thought of themselves as too important with too many responsibilities to actually have to stop and wait tables and make sure that some widows got their food? Do we see men here rejecting a Christ-like role in the life of the early church? And the answer there is no. No. One of the marks of biblical leadership is that it addresses problems in the church quickly so that bitterness and strife do not grow out of it. They called together the church. They brought attention to the problem. And we want to understand that the apostles well knew, going back to John chapter 13, the apostles well knew the life of service to which they had been called. They were not only called to lowly food service, they were called to lowly foot washing service by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But the apostles also knew they were not to serve tables at the expense of serving the Word. They were not to serve tables at the expense of serving the Word. That there was a greater need in the church as a whole, and it was a need to feed people spiritually. Yes, the widows needed food. Yes, they needed to have their needs met. Yes, they needed a body, a congregation that cared for them. But greater than what they needed for their bellies was what was necessary for their souls. That is an office that we talked about last week as we set apart our brother Jemani to the office of pastor. That's why pastors have the additional requirement. Many of the qualities overlap between deacon and pastor, but one that pastors must have that is not an absolute requirement for deacons is that ability to teach, because inherent in that ministry of pastor is that call to preach and teach the word to God's people. Now, that doesn't mean that deacons cannot also be excellent preachers and teachers. We see two of the men here at least go on to be faithful preachers of the gospel as we go on through the book of Acts, Stephen and Philip. But it's a necessity for pastors. The apostles recognize that. Just as the primary calling of the pastor is to minister God's word through his preaching and teaching ministry, the primary calling of the deacon is to free up the pastor's time so he can devote it to preaching and teaching and praying. The apostles knew they needed help. They needed help meeting the needs of these widows so that they could continue to focus their ministry efforts where they needed to be, in teaching and preaching to the people. And so here, they led the congregation to establish the office of deacon, the very office that you men are taking up tonight. What are some of the qualifications that we see listed here in verse 3? Well, they say, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men. There's nothing special in the number 7. The church is not limited to having the number 7. It's just that's what they felt at the time would meet the needs of the Hellenistic widows. Seven men, first of all, of good reputation. The first qualification of a deacon is that he must be set apart by the congregation and recognized as a man who has a good reputation in the community. Both those inside the church as well as those outside the church. The deacon must be a man who has a character that is above question. The next qualification we see there after good reputation is full of the Holy Spirit. To be full of the Holy Spirit is literally to be guided by and under the control of the Holy Spirit. And this is manifested by someone who's bearing out the fruit of the Spirit. And so, of course, first of all, he who hath not the Spirit hath not life. The deacon must be a man who is saved. He must be a believer. He should not be a new believer, so he's not being entrusted with a responsibility too soon. But he must be more than just a believer. He has to be someone who's made progress in his pursuit of Christ. He has to be a man who's demonstrated an aptitude for being obedient to the Word, understanding some of the core doctrines of the faith, and being able to communicate those gospel truths to others in a right setting. He must be a man who pursues a growth in godliness, a putting on of holiness, a dedication to Christ and His Word. And these are the qualities, again, that are fleshed out in 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 9. Where Paul says to Timothy, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Brothers, be men of good repute. Remember that before you ever bear the name deacon, you bear the name Christian, which means a pupil or a student or one who walks in the footsteps of Christ. And as you talk about ministering to and meeting practical needs in the body, you are the hands and feet of Jesus among us. You show us a picture of Christ the servant, Christ the foot washer, on a day-by-day practical basis. As you meet the needs of the body and assist the ministry of the Word. The next thing that is said here in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, is that you're also to be men of wisdom. You must be wise men because you are men who are leaders in the church. You may or may not necessarily lead through teaching. Many of you do, some of you don't. But you must lead by example through your service. You, more than even the pastors, are going to be ministering to people, meeting them at the point of their practical need. And do not for a moment think that that is only a physical, temporal ministry. Remember that as you minister to those physical, temporal needs, you are being a balm of gospel truth in the life of that fellow brother or sister. And so be wise. Be ready to hear complaint and lead someone to think biblically in the moments of their crisis. Be ready to encourage the faint-hearted with the beauty and the glory and the love and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready to respond with compassion, even when members of your own church family aren't compassionate to you. Because Christ Himself has modeled for us patience, kindness, and being long-suffering, even with those who are difficult. You are going to have to, as a deacon, deal with many sensitive and complex situations involving those in need. And so be wise. Be wise. I want to also note before we leave this here that there was a plurality of deacons chosen. It's not just good for the church to have a plurality of pastors. It's also important that we have a plurality of deacons. Number one, because there's more need than what just one man could meet. But you know, there's greater wisdom and accountability in a plurality of brothers who have come together for the purpose of overseeing and meeting the practical needs of the body. And so men, take advantage of that collective. That's one of the beautiful blessings that I see on a regular basis with our pastor's body. I know that my thinking on any number of subjects is not perfect, that there are holes in what I see and what I perceive. And sometimes, because I'm a sinner, I think wrongly about some things. And one of the greatest joys to my heart is having brother pastors who shepherd me, men who pour their lives and who pour the truth into me, that help fill the gaps in my thinking and that hold me accountable when I'm struggling and that help me see things rightly when I'm seeing them wrongly. Deacons, you are that for one another as well. This is part of the wisdom that you share and glean with one another. There's accountability in how you meet needs. You can encourage one another. Go to the men who've been deacons for 10 and 20 years and ask them, well, how do you handle it when you've got a minister to a church member who's walking through this difficult time, or who's asking these questions, or who has these problems? Glean that wisdom from one another. Share that wisdom with one another. Encourage one another in the work. Hold one another accountable to be men of Christ of good reputation. There is great wisdom, great benefit in the plurality into which God is bringing you. And don't forget that our objective together, pastors and deacons together, as the two offices of the church, those are what Christ has given to his church as gifts. This is what we see modeled for us in the book of Acts and specified for us in the pastoral epistles. It is the pastors and the deacons who lead and serve the church. Remember that the goal in everything we do is Christ. That's why you are called and set apart to this office of deacon, so that the word of God can continue to be faithfully proclaimed even as needs are met. So that the ministry can grow and develop and more people can be reached with, for and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that we have this ministry together, it's interesting if you look in Acts chapter 4, the apostles say, Acts chapter 6. Stay in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. In verse 4, the apostles say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know what's interesting about the word ministry there? The root for that word ministry that the apostles are doing in the word and in prayer is also diakonia. It's almost as if there's a play on words here, contrasting serving tables with serving the word. We both have ministries of service in the church. And God blesses those ministries as we come alongside one another and serve shoulder to shoulder, meeting the practical needs of our congregation and meeting the spiritual needs of the congregation, so that Christ is seen as all in all. In verse 6, after choosing these seven men to serve in the church in Jerusalem to meet the needs of these Hellenistic widows, it says there in verse 6, these they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. This was a solemn ceremony where the apostles prayed for the deacons and laid their hands on them. And the symbol of laying on hands carries significance in a number of ways in Scripture. It conveys a blessing. It is a setting apart of persons to a particular task. We also see it associated with conveying a spiritual gift. And as we see here, appointing to an office. The laying on of hands here by the apostles signified their approval and the commissioning of the deacons to the task for which they were called. And we see how God blesses this. Look immediately in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. Because the needs of the church were being properly met and the apostles were able to focus on prayer and the preaching of the word, it says there in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. Because of the ministry of the deacons to meet practical needs so that the apostles were not distracted, because God gave them this path forward, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Your office, men, is for the health of the body and for the continuing ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you be found faithful in that, to all that God has called you to do. There may be times of discouragement. There may be times where you feel like the pressures of life are bearing down upon you. You're wondering how you're going to keep meeting the needs that God has called you to meet, that this congregation has set you aside to meet. And I challenge you during those times to actually weigh and consider your circumstances and ask, what am I investing in that will last into eternity? You see, the fact of the matter is so many of the pressures in life that make us busy are actually things that take us away from what is eternal and get us so fixed on what is temporal. And I'm not saying that the temporal is not important. Obviously, we are setting you apart to an office where your major responsibility is to meet temporal needs. But as you face the challenges that will inevitably come to your office, to the fulfillment of your duties, consider Christ. Behold Christ. Christ, the suffering servant. Christ, who took up the basin and the towel to wash the feet of his men. Christ, who allowed himself to be spit upon and mocked and nailed to a tree so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Consider Christ, who even this moment is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Consider Christ and His Spirit, who even this moment will give you strength and understanding, who will cause you to persevere. Consider Christ. May a vision of Him be what fills your sight in all that you do. At this time, I'm going to ask the four of you men to please come forward and stand behind the chairs that we have set up here before the church family. And we are going to ask you men to affirm the following ordination vows by saying, "I do." Brothers, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confessions of faith of this church as containing the doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of these doctrines, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your pastors the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of Morning View Baptist Church as conforming to the principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise to faithfully perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor, by the grace of God, to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Now it remains for the congregation to make a reciprocal vow. And congregation, those of you who are members of Morning View Baptist Church, if you can affirm the following question, just one, please signify by saying, "We do." Do you, the members of Morning View Baptist Church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as deacons? And do you promise to yield to them all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the Word of God and the bylaws of this church, entitles them? Very good. Brothers, please be seated. And I'm going to ask all our ordained men to please come forward and to surround these brothers and lay hands upon them. try to make mostly even groups. And again, you can stand in front of these brothers. The congregation doesn't need to see them. Gather around them. Please lay your hands upon them. I'm not going to mess with passing the microphone tonight, brothers. So I'm going to ask one of you in each group to pray. Scott Estes, could you please pray for Jason there? Steve Samuelson, could you please pray for Randy? Rick Quave, could you please pray for Brandon? Marion Bertolotti, would you please pray for your son this evening? Let's pray, gentlemen. helpers to come to such an occasion, Lord, to see again your work among us, the work of your Spirit equipping men, calling them, oh God, giving them the desire to serve, to love, to minister. Lord, when we are so humble at how you continue to work among us. And I just pray that these brothers would prove themselves worthy of this calling, that as they go into this office, they would do so, Father God, with a sense of great gravity, as well as great joy, knowing that for any of us, it is a privilege to minister in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, go with them and protect their families, protect their hearts. Continue to form and shape them into men who are quick to speak your word, who are slow to anger, who are humble, meek, and yet, Lord, possess the courage of lions. Make them men after your own heart, men who walk in the likeness and name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for blessing us with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers, in accordance with your vows and commitments to this congregation, and now acknowledgement by the laying on of hands by the leaders of this congregation, you are duly elected deacons of Morningview Baptist Church. We welcome you into your place of service. Thank you, brothers.